Don't you love technology? Shall we dance? No, I'm not going to play the whole thing, but a few people are going, oh. Anybody recognize it? It's some pretty rasty, nasty, rough and tumble bad music, isn't it? Do you know that it was only played after it was used in a wedding? It was just completely banned by the orchestra and the classical music community. It was too pop. Yeah, I know, it kind of blows our mind, doesn't it? But Strauss was just, he was not included. It was not until it was at the wedding of Emperor Franz Joseph's daughter, Archduchess Gisela Louise Maria and Prince Leopold of Bavaria. None of you are going to remember that. But it was this wedding, and he composed it, and they played. And so, of course, then the Philharmonic had to play it. And now we look back, and this is solid classical waltz, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful stuff? How many of you wanted to get up and kind of... No. I don't want to know. I have to tell you a story. 1760, some Irish immigrants from Limerick, Ireland, came to New York City. Immigrants came into the city, and they came to an inn where they found lodging, and they were dining, eating there in the inn, and horrible things were going on. And so Barbara Heck turned to her brother, Philip Embry, and she says, "Philip, stand up and preach the word to them. Cause them to cease this terrible sinning that they're doing." You know what they were doing? They were playing cards. They were playing cards. I don't want to know how many of you have played cards. We might get ourselves in trouble there. But card playing at that point in time was just sinful and terrible and horrible. And I'm thinking of people that I've heard of that are part of bridge groups and clubs and gatherings. And so what was outcast gets changed. So she wanted her brother to begin to preach. And it was the beginning of the Methodist movement in New York. It's a famous start with the three of them, Philip Embry, Paul, and Barbara Heck. Again, you won't remember any of those, but that's neither here nor there. So did you know that the Roman Catholic Mass was in Latin? How many of you know Latin? How many of you know Latin? Sandy, you know Latin? Yeah, all right. So until Vatican II, when was Vatican II? Anybody know? I should have looked this up. I was going to say mid-60s, but up until that point in time, the entire Mass was in Latin, and the people did not know Latin. They didn't understand Latin, and in fact, some of the interesting phrases that we get, hocus pocus, actually comes from hearing words in the Mass preparing for communion, and this magical transmutation of the elements for communion was hocus pocus. It was magic. So that comes from the Latin. There's a little bit of trivia for you next time you're on Jeopardy. The people couldn't understand the words, but the idea that they would have the Mass in anything but Latin was abhorrent. It was just craziness. We kind of felt a smidgen of that when we moved from the King James Version of the Bible to the Revised Standard Version. Those new ways of saying, I still prefer the 23rd Psalm in the King James. Memorize it, has a flow and a feel. And so there's that sense of new things that are a challenge to us. Change is tough. Change is hard. And it's hard on us because one of the things that we do is we keep our boundaries up by knowing what is and what isn't. And so if something changes, it unsettles our universe, and we're not sure. So our first response generally is to push back and to say no to change. That's been the way for history. That's been our ancestors, and some of that was actually probably pretty healthy. But along came Jesus, and boy, did he upset the apple cart. Boy, did he mess things up. He was doing things. He was embracing strange people, strange ideas, different cultures, and different ways that the religion was in the world. You know, think about it. In Jesus' time, think about there were a lot of exclusions. They had what was called high boundary maintenance to maintain their faith, their Jewish faith, and that was probably a good and necessary thing at one point in time. But then it came time for things to change some, and Jesus began to push for inclusion. Inclusion of some incredible things. I mean, including women in the temple. I'm glad you're all here. Next Sunday would be Mother's Day. How would it be Mother's Day without any women in the sanctuary or in the temple? That would be an interesting sort of thing. Think about all of those others that were outsiders, that were ritually kept away. Gentiles and pagans, that's anybody that wasn't of the Jewish faith, that was one of the clan that was married into the, that was born and raised and or married in and went through some of the different things to help them become Jewish. Samaritans were named as outsiders to be rejected. But Carol and Larry, you two, the cataracts, as they took away your sight, you would have been excluded from the temple. The blind were not allowed in. If you were lame, you were not allowed in. If you were impotent, you were not allowed in. If you had leprosy, any form of skin disease at all, you were not allowed in the temple. And of course, there were no people of color. And Jesus pushed against all of that inclusion, an inclusion instead of changes that has brought unsettledness and change, and those walls that were so clear defined have gotten massaged around. That is not to say that Jesus welcomed in everything and everybody. He welcomed everyone, but he did, hello? The light just came on. We're trying to figure out what does that. We have just an explanation. Those of you online watching, you've probably seen the lights changing, but we have a radio transmitter back there that transmits to the lighting controllers. I'm guessing it has to do with the cellular tower up above, or some of you that are playing on your smartphones. I don't know what's doing it. One of those mysteries of life, huh? But Jesus named some of those things that were not acceptable, that were harmful of others. That if there were, divorce was this practice where rich men would marry a woman and then when they were tired of her, could hand her a certificate of divorce and go marry someone else. And she was used goods, cast aside, and abused. It was an abhorrent practice. There was the use of making money off of each other in a usurious way. Jesus cleansed the temple of the money changers, as you recall. The woman caught in the act of adultery, you recall the parable. She's caught in the act. The laws are clear. She shall be taken outside of the gates and stoned to death. And Jesus said, which of you will condemn her? Which one of you is free of sin and will cast the first stone? And one by one, they all left. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Sin no more and go in peace. Not accepting what she had done as wrong, but not condemning her to death. Jesus condemned the abuse of widows and orphans and poor. We're still hung up in the abuse of people around money. And there were divisions. There were a lot of divisions when Jesus was doing this, including, excluding. Do you understand that, how that division can be painful? I am often reminded of the American Civil War. We heard of families divided over the North and South. And I can't quite imagine that pain, but this last few years ago, we had COVID. And the whole COVID event, there were some who said it was not real, and others who said it was. And some of those divisions were right down in the family. Family member against family member. It was painful. I have dear friends that I was opposed to on this issue, and it was hard to keep ourselves from being torn apart by this division. A hard division. But the division over excluding people was a hard one. And we heard a piece of that scripture. Do we have that slide from Acts 10, Bo, whatever? Oh, you've got it. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? There was huge division about whether or not to welcome in these outsiders, these Gentiles, these pagans, these Greeks. Some of them not baptized. Some of them uncircumcised. And who should be included and who should not be included? Last week, the lectionary reading included the reading from the parable of the Ethiopian eunuch. Do we have that slide? Philip is divinely called to go and to find this Ethiopian eunuch who's in his chariot and to go to him and speak to him. So Philip goes there, and indeed he finds the Ethiopian eunuch, and he is in his chariot and he's reading. This is from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Philip says to the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I without someone to help me? So Philip climbed into the chariot and preached to him, if you will, shared the good news, told him about Jesus Christ, about the lamb led to the slaughter, and about the redemption of humanity. And the man hears these words, and they're sitting in his chariot, and he looks at Philip, and he looks down, and he says, look, here is water. Here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And they went down, and Philip baptized him in the waters. Here's an outsider, outsider, outsider. He hits three or four different classifications for reasons that he is exempt, that he is excluded, that he is an outcast from. And Philip has baptized him. So I am struggling with this, and I appreciate your help over the upcoming weeks and days. I'm struggling with an idea that radical inclusiveness is always the correct direction to err. Now, as I grew up, it was the opposite way around. I was kept myself quiet, waited to see. I'm going to figure things out before I take any chances, before I take any risks, before I step into anything. But I'm beginning to think that Jesus is teaching us to be radically inclusive first and foremost. Now, I wonder about this. I see kiddos. We don't have any little ones around here now, but my kids, when they were growing up, they went through phases. Early phases of babies, they didn't care who held them or whatever. If they were rocked them and cuddled them. They didn't care. But then they got to a point where they were afraid of strangers. Anybody that they didn't recognize, that they didn't know right off, they would just have a panic attack, if you will. And that was kind of a struggle when we go to church and they didn't want to talk to or see anybody, do anything with anybody. But then there came another phase of their development when everybody was their friend. And I lost Melissa in the mall one day that way. I looked around, she was there, and then I looked around and she was not there. You ever seen a dad panic? She was fine. She'd made a lot of good friends. And she was just having a good time. Are we as humans in the midst of those developments? I don't know. This is my question, but my hypothesis is that we should be about being radically inclusive in our lives, in our world. Let's test that against things and see how it works. Part of this sermon was all written and put together until this week. Prior to the events of this week, we have experienced the United Methodist General Conference. Every 4 years, we have a gathering of United Methodists from around the world, and we work at legislation, and we write what is called the Book of Discipline. Actually, it's written, but we can edit it and change it and modify it. And this General Conference gathered, and they removed language about homosexuality from our Book of Discipline. It's a big change. It's a change that came in 1972 as exclusion, and now in 2024 has been removed back out. So we are at another place. The conference, I don't know if they chose the title or sermon around any particular issue, but isn't that what that's saying, that inclusive first, love without limits? It's a new concept. It's a tricky concept. It's a concept that was hard when Jesus brought it, and it continues to be a concept that's hard. How are we going to include women in the church? How are we going to include women clergy? Oh, my goodness. Who was your first woman pastor here? Some of you long-timers. Betty Bradford? I can't hear what Holly's saying, but she said there was somebody before Betty Bradford. Jenny Chase. Oh, she was a colleague of mine in seminary. I know Jenny. How did it feel to have a woman pastor here? The first time there was a woman pastor in the leading the church, did it feel all right? That's a good sign. How did it feel to have the inclusion of people of color? What did you feel like the first time Neo led the pastoral prayer in Tongan? Was that the first time you'd ever had that done, listening to a worshipful part of the service in a language you don't understand? Well, Takai, you have both. You cheated. English and Tongan. But how is that, and what does inclusiveness mean, and how will it mean as we go forward? I doubt if we're all in agreement on all the issues around this, and that's okay. Because one of the things that I value about our district and about our church is our diverseness. Diversity, that's the word I was after. And we have a diversity of cultures. We have a diversity of language. We have a diversity of ethnicity. We have a diversity of ideas. And you know what? I believe that God made all that. It's like a rainbow. It's hard to do a rainbow with one color. And so here is that. Now, I have to warn you, it is easier to say no to things. And it seems to be safer to say no to things. And in fact, I lived and succeeded in my life for some time basically saying no to almost everything. It's okay to say no to some things until you understand them? That's probably safer. Kids learn stranger danger. I don't know if you're familiar with, but they are taught to beware of strangers. Unfortunately, we're in a culture where that has to be the case. So learning how to be safe, how to be a people, and how to be inclusive in the midst of that is our journey. But I do know that it is a journey that we make through Christ. That's what we heard in this commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The commandment of the Lord. Amen. Amen.